taken from Psalm 84:11, I think is the reference. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Oh, that's very familiar. And then the scripture says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And I so appreciate that scripture and so appreciate that song that reflects the truth of the scripture, because in life, it is always good to affirm, because we do live by faith and not by sight, that indeed, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. It is true. And it becomes such a stirring and challenging bulwark in your life. And thank you for presenting that to us in song today, ladies. Well, is there an afterlife? Is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead true? Is this is all of this just a fiction, or is it fact? Is all of this a religious hoax, a myth that men have made up, or is all of this true? Is it true that people after life will live somewhere forever? Have you ever considered those questions? Have you ever wondered if it's true? Have you ever thought of your life in light of it? We're in a series entitled Wise Up, Clarifying Confusion with God's Wisdom. And you know, we've walked through the pages of this book of 1 Corinthians now for some time. And oh, did they have the questions. Boy, did they have problems. And boy, did they have confusion. They forgot along the way that even the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest of men, as the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth. And they asked questions about the resurrection. Is it true? Did Jesus come out of the grave alive? When we die, is that all there is? Do people live somewhere forever? What happens when people die? So they had some questions about it, and God, in the 15th chapter of this book, answers those questions for them, and he answers them for us. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bible, to the book of 1 Corinthians again. Now again, turn with me to chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you find chapter 15, you'll want to find verse 12, and in just a few moments, after you find it, I'll have us stand together to read the scriptures. I will read aloud, beginning in verse 12 through verse 19, and then I'll have all of us as a congregation affirm the biblical truth and read together aloud verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By now, I trust you found it. Would you stand with me, please? All of us standing as we read the scriptures. I'll read beginning in verse 12, I'll read through verse 19, then all of us lifting our voice and affirm the truth in verse 20. Let's read the scripture, shall we? Follow along as I read. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now let's all lift our voices and read verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. Lifting our voices, shall we? But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. So we ask the question, is it really true? Is there life after life? Is there life after death? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? And what are the implications that has for me and for those who put their trust in him. So may God help us to answer both of these questions. Is it really true? And if so, does this have the power to change lives, including me? All right, let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord God, we ask that you would do a supernatural work for us. Because unless you do a work in which you reveal the truth to us and you help us to see it individually and personally, and then as you do that and we respond in faith to it in submission, we pray, oh God, that you would do this, because otherwise we've missed the point of your gathering us to this place. And we believe you've gathered each of us to this place at this time. And so, God, the Spirit, do a work. For those that are not yet in Christ, draw them. And those that are in Christ, oh God, warm us, we pray, and deal with us. For we ask you to do this, yielded to the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, the Apostle Paul gives us some encouragement when you wonder, is this really true? Does it have the power to change my life? And he gives us this encouragement: you can be confident in the hope of the gospel. Now, I need to ask this question. When I say the word hope, what do I mean by the word hope? Well, in our language, when we think of hope, we think of the possibility of an outcome or the probability of an outcome. So you leave church this morning and you go to your car and you pull out your key and you put your key in the ignition and you turn the switch and you hope that that car is going to fire off. You hope that that is a possibility, and I hope for you it's more of a probability than a possibility. Make sure you get out there quickly so someone can give you a jump if you have a question whether or not your car is going to turn over. And those of you with jumper cables in your car, be ready. Someone might need them today. But when we think of the term hope in the Bible, biblical hope is not something that is based on the possibility that something could happen or the probability that something could happen. Biblical hope is the promise of outcome, that you can know that what God says will happen, will happen. And what God says is true, is true. And there were some people in Corinth who were wondering, whose confidence was waning. And they were wondering, is what God said to be true, true? And there was one particular issue that is the subject of this portion of Scripture about which they were wondering, and it is the subject of resurrection. Is there an afterlife? Did Jesus really raise from the dead? What about the people that put their faith in Christ in this life and now they've passed and they're gone? What happened to them? Those are great questions. They're asking, is it real or is this just another hoax? Is this just another religious myth? And so the Apostle Paul then begins this portion of Scripture that we read. And he addresses the question in verse 12. We'll read it again. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, you may question, you may not question. You may have questions at some point in your life, but there are many religions that teach things other than this. There are some religions that that teach that you are just like an animal. When you die, you die. Your body's placed in the ground and that's all there is. There are some religions that teach when you die, you go into another life form, another mode of life. You're reincarnated into something else. Depending on the life you live now, then you are reincarnated to something else. There are some, even Christian religions, who claim to be Christian, but really do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection in general. In fact, there are numbers of theories that have come about to try to argue away, explain away the supernatural bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Maybe you've heard of some of these. Maybe you've heard of the swoon theory. Have you heard of the swoon theory? Well, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He passed out. And with all the beating that he took and all the trauma to his body, he just passed out, and they took him and they buried him, and he was placed in a tomb. And in that tomb, the coolness of the tomb, his body began to heal and he was revived. And after 3 days, he walked right out of there. But wait a minute. Does that fit logically with the facts of a terrible crucifixion and the torture of it? And somebody in that physical condition, imagine trying to roll a stone a ton and a half, maybe 3 tons, and try to, from the inside, trying to roll it? That's just impossible. Oh, you might have heard the mistaken identity theory, that the followers of Jesus just must have mistook him for somebody else. That really wasn't him. They just thought it was him. Well, that just seems to me so illogical, impossible. And then there is the hallucination theory, that all these followers of Jesus were so distraught at the death of this one that was the Messiah, they thought, and they were so distraught that all of them hallucinated that this Jesus appeared. Hundreds of them. For over 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And that's completely illogical. And then maybe there's the theory of the stolen body. And oh, there are variations of it. Some would say, well, the Romans stole the body. Some would say the Jews stole the body. Some would say the disciples stole the body. But whoever stole the body, the body had to have been stolen. But that doesn't make any sense either. And here's one. Maybe you've heard of this one, the temporary materialization theory. Did you ever hear that one? It means that Jesus died. He was placed in a tomb. His body was in the tomb, but his spirit came out and he appeared as a spirit in bodily form. But that doesn't fit the facts of the resurrection and crucifixion. And then there's the myth theory, that this is just something the disciples wanted to be true and they made it up. As they made it up, it just became a myth and it became folklore and it became accepted as true. But all of these theories, and there are others, are ways to explain away the reality of the question raised in verse 12. What about the resurrection of the dead? Is there life after death? And did Jesus really come out of that grave alive bodily? All of these are efforts to explain away the supernatural power of God. So he addresses the question in verse 12, and then he answers his question. Do you ever do that? You ask the question, then you answer your own question. You talk to yourself, you ask yourself a question, you answer your own question. How many of you do that? Just be honest with you. Sure. Hey, listen, everybody does it. Some of us talk out loud to ourselves. All of us talk to ourselves in our head. So he addresses the question that these Corinthian believers had, and then he answers the question in verses 13 through verse 20. He says, okay, what if it is true? What if there is no resurrection? What if there is no bodily resurrection of Jesus? What if there is no afterlife, and all there is this life? What if that is so? And with this hypothetical illustration, he imagines what the results would be if there was no resurrection. You'll see it laid out for us beginning in verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, and here's the first implication, then is Christ not risen? And then he builds each line, one argument on the other, on the other, on the other, making his conclusion and bringing us to this logical, the logical point. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain also. If Christ isn't risen, then you have a worthless faith. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And it means then that the apostles are liars and they are unreliable messengers. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. That means that he is a worthless Savior. He's no better than any other religious figure that has ever lived in the world if he's not resurrected from the dead. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. It means that you have a worthless salvation. You're still condemned. And then in verse 18, and they which also are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. What about those who profess the Lord and now they've died? What about them? And if there is not a resurrection, then today where would they be? If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, they would, even today, now, a couple of millennia later, still be in a place of eternal punishment, perishing in hell. And then you'll notice, if you will, what about us that are living? Verse 19, in this life, or if in this life, only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Without the resurrection and without the afterlife, not only are we hopeless in death, we're hopeless in life. And then in verse 20, in answering all these objections, we're told that he's really affirming the obvious. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. What makes this exciting news is that indeed, Christ is risen. And because he's risen from the dead, then all of this list really is just fanciful. There's an old song, you eliminate the negative, accentuate the positive. And he eliminates all the negative. So that since Christ is risen from the dead, our preaching is not in vain. Our faith is not in vain. We have a priceless salvation. Since he is risen from the dead, the apostles are not liars. Indeed, they are authentic, faithful messengers. Since he is not dead, then Christ is indeed raised. He is a priceless Savior. Since Christ is raised, there is a priceless salvation. Since Christ is indeed raised from the dead, there is hope in death. There is hope in life. I say, what is more important than the value of a soul? And only a living Lord offers real hope. Only a living Lord offers life. Only a living Lord in this world offers hope, and in the world to come offers hope. Author and preacher John Phillips tells this story. He tells it how, he says, I remember a memorable Sunday evening in a school auditorium in South Wales during the dark days of the Second World War. Our church, he writes, used the auditorium or the school auditorium for its services. This particular Sunday, we had an extraordinary speaker, a certain Pastor Schutes, who was a German refugee, a fugitive from the Gestapo and a wanted man. He had been a well-known pastor German pastor, a man of whom the rising Nazi leaders had taken note. He told us how one day he had attended one of the giant rallies that Hitler and his henchmen were skilled in staging. The speaker at the rostrum was waxing eloquent against the Jews. The audience was responding with mounting hysteria. Then the speaker spotted Schutes in the crowd and he picked him out as the butt of his scorn. And he said, "Pastor Schutes, you are a fool fancy believing in a crucified dead Jew." Schutes jumps to his feet in ringing tones which could be heard all across the auditorium. He replied, "Yes, sir, I should be a fool if I believed in a crucified dead Jew. But I believe in the risen, living Son of God." Did you ever have a dream that was so real you had to wake up and find out if you were really dreaming? You know, how many of you had dreams like that? I had a dream like that. Now, this is not a revelation from God. You all know that's not what the Bible teaches, what we believe. And especially if you've walked with us through the book of 1 Corinthians, we've addressed that. But I had a dream. It's been a number of years ago now. And I dreamed I was in heaven. Now, you know how dreams are. The details are sketchy and all of that. But let me tell you what really arrested me. Here's what arrested me. In my dream in heaven, the one thing that I remember is that while I visited heaven in my dream, there was such overwhelming peace. No struggle. No sin, an overwhelming peace. And you know, the 16th Psalm describes being in the presence of the Lord this way. We enjoy it. We can enjoy it in fellowship with Him now, but in heaven we'll really know this in a way that is so beyond what we could ever imagine, even in this case, my wildest dream. It really was a wild dream. It's fullness of joy. I woke up and was this real? I had to reach over and touch. Okay, it's real. It's not real. I'm here. This is real. That's not real. This is real. At least for now, it wasn't real. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have absolutely no question that one day I will experience a peace far beyond my wildest dream. It's not something that I think might happen. I have absolute confidence it will happen because my Lord is a living Lord. And if you know Him, my friend, it's waiting you. And if you do not know Him, my friend, this can become a reality for you. Well, then the Apostle Paul in verse 20 finally accentuates the answer with this bold and powerful declaration. "But now is Christ risen from the dead." And then he adds to this powerful declaration, this Old Testament illustration, "and are become," verse 20, we're told, "and am become the first fruits of them that slept." Now, first fruits may not mean much to you, but for a Jewish person, first fruits was something that was a part of their lives, very significant. In fact, we'll address this subject further in the chapter as we work through and grow through 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But first fruits was a celebration that God joined His people to be part of their lives. In the harvest time, in the fall, the harvest would be gathered, and the first sheaf, think bundle of the harvest, would be gathered, be given to the priest. The priest would then, with this sheath, would offer a sacrifice, and he would take the sheath, the first fruits, and he would wave it before the Lord and before the people. Symbolize that everything belonged to God, who is the provider of all things. And that this was given, this harvest was given to the Lord God to be his. But it also was a symbol that where this came from, so much more is coming. And the Apostle Paul says it's just like Jesus. He is resurrected from the dead. He is the first. But there's more where he came from. For all who by faith receive Jesus Christ and by faith rely upon his satisfactory death for our sins and his resurrection for our sins, all who trust in him, we will share his life. And while he was resurrected from the dead, we too will one day be resurrected to new life. There's more where that came from. You know, for you, if you are in Christ, how encouraging to know that there will be new life and there will be life for me awaiting and I can enjoy it now. But wait a minute, if you are not in Christ, it brings us to a time of confrontation. Am I truly in Christ? And you heard Ben Muldoon's testimony this morning. Been around church, he knew the facts, he grew up with all of that. He knew about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He knew about all of it, but the words that he used was this. And he said, until on that day it clicked that I was personally a sinner and I personally needed a Savior. Today may be the day that for you it clicks. It's God the Spirit working in your life to help you to see that I am personally a sinner. Wherever you came from, your story may be different than everybody. In fact, your story is different than everybody else's. Wherever you come from, that I am a sinner and there's a God who has reached out to me. And God the Son, Jesus Christ, died taking my penalty. And he rose again from the dead, showing power over death and the power to give life. And if you will, by faith, rely on him, receive him, then, my friend, you will be in Christ and he will give you his new life. Do you need to come to Jesus Christ today? Oh, I can't plead with you any more passionately. Come to Christ today. Now, in this passage of Scripture, God does something that is very interesting. He begins the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, by affirming the veracity and the authenticity of the gospel message. And when we were together the last time around this book of Scripture, then we learned about this, that indeed Jesus died, was buried, he was resurrected the third day, just as he said. And that is the very message, not just that I preach, but was preached from the very beginning. It has not been added to by men. It has not been corrupted. It is the truth of the gospel, the only way that men can be saved. And so he affirms the gospel message in the first portion of this chapter. And then he affirms the implications of the resurrection of Christ in the afterlife in the portion of Scripture that we've addressed already. And these are indispensable propositions of theology. If you don't have these right, you don't have anything right. But then, sandwiched between these propositions of theology, the Apostle Paul puts in his own testimony. This personal testimony as one who, on his road to Damascus, A man who was zealous, a man who was spiritually blind, a man who was an enemy of Jesus Christ, a man who was a persecutor of the followers of Christ. He meets Jesus and he comes to Christ and he's born again and has a new life. He who was apart from Christ put his faith in Christ and was now in Christ, and he tells his testimony that encourages us all that yes, you can be confident in the hope of the gospel. Is it really true? Yes, it's true. But he encourages us, you can be changed by the hope of this gospel. And that's the question you want to ask. Can it really change me? Can the gospel really change people? And so Paul, in this passage of Scripture, in his testimony, tells three signs that you are being changed by the hope of the gospel. Yes, it has power to save, but it has power to change. In fact, I'll point them out to you very quickly. The first sign you'll read about, beginning in verse 9 and then verse 10, the first sign that you are being changed by this gospel is a genuine appreciation of God's grace. Look at verse 9, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I am the least of the apostles and am not meet or fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul looks at his past, looks where he was, and he looks what God did to bring him to himself, and he looks at the place that God had brought him. He says, this is where I was, and he thinks back from whence he was to where he is now. And as he looks back on it, he has such gratitude. And for us all who have been redeemed and are in Christ, we look back and we marvel at his grace. You know that you're being changed by the gospel when you have an awe at the grace of God. When you take it for granted and when you have a cold heart and forget about the grace of God when he reached down to save you. Oh, my friend, you've stopped being changed by this gospel. But there's a second sign that people are being changed by the gospel. It is this, it is a faithful stewardship of God's grace. We read again in verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. You see, God had done this work of grace and redeemed me from my sin, and I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste this incredible gift that God graciously gave me, the gift of the forgiveness of sins, the gift of new life, the gift of freedom from the power and penalty of sin. And it encourages us all, don't waste God's grace. What a shame for you to have had the privilege and the joy of having your sins forgiven, having been redeemed in Christ, and you live your life for lesser things and waste the grace that God has dispensed. And for all of us, we ask. And I challenge us all, don't waste his grace. And then Paul continues. We read in verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am. We read, his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. He saw this as a faithful stewardship that he must live out. And people that are changed by God's grace see this, their lives as a faithful stewardship of God's grace. And then keep reading in verse 10. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed. And here's the third sign of a life transformed by this gospel of grace and a hope in Christ. And it is this, a practical awareness of God's grace. Now, Paul was unique, wasn't he? He was unique in his story. was unique in his calling. He was unique in his opportunity, unique in his challenges. He was unique in his capacity. And the Apostle Paul understood his uniqueness. But with all of this, he understood the truth that in the uniqueness that made him him, and people that live transformed by this gospel also live in the uniqueness that makes you you. Because each of us has our story, and each of us has a calling. Each of us has challenges, and each of us has opportunity. Each of us has capacity, and it's what, whether it was Paul in his uniqueness that made him him, or you in your uniqueness that makes you you. Here's what Paul understood. He understood that I must depend on his grace. It's something God has to do. My enabling is not enough. And your efforts are not enough. And the uniqueness that makes you you is not enough for the supernatural work of God to be done. You need dependence on his grace. And the gospel that saves is the gospel that reminds us how desperately we need the Lord. So for those of you in our congregation today who are in Christ, you've been redeemed, you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are there signs that you are being changed by the hope of the gospel? Do you have a genuine appreciation of God's grace? And you marvel at it. Do you have a faithful stewardship of God's grace? And I say, don't waste his grace. It's been given to you. Do you have a practical awareness of God's grace so that for you, your lifestyle, though we all falter, is a dependence on his grace? Then you are being changed by the gospel. Well, there are two questions we ask. Is it really true? Is there death, or is there life after death? Is the resurrection true? Is it all true? And the answer is yes, it's true. And then you ask, does it have the power to change lives? And I say to you, absolutely. This gospel has the power to change your life. Would you stand with me, please? As you stand, bow your head, and I want to ask you some questions. This is a gospel, this good news that Jesus died, rose again, or was buried and rose again for your sins. He did it all for you. And the one who died took your penalty and your death. The one who rose again will give you his life. It's a gospel of grace. It's nothing you could ever do. It's something that he did, but this grace must be received. He is a holy and just God who lovingly reaches out and graciously offers the gift of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it has to be received. And if you will, even where you are right now, in the quietness of this moment, the God who's already been preparing your heart for this moment, the God who's been drawing you to himself, who knows your thoughts, and he's dealing with you, you cry out to this one true God and you say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a condemned sinner. I know I violated your law. And God, I know it's true. The Bible says it's true. Your spirit, you know, I know it's true that Jesus, your son, came and died in my place and rose again from the dead, just as he said. And God, by faith, I repent. That is, I turn from my unbelief, from my efforts. I turn from whatever I'm trusting, and I, by faith, am relying upon and receiving Jesus Christ. Now, my friend, where you are, if you've done that, you are now in Christ. And in fact, just a few minutes, we'll have a time, what we call here an invitation. And it gives you a chance to respond. And I want to invite you to respond. I want to invite you to just step from where you are in those few minutes and tell there are men who are waiting here to serve you and just say, I just received Christ just a few minutes ago. Boy, we'll rejoice with you, answer any questions. We'll pray with you and just do what we can to help you to take that next step in your new life. Oh, it's wonderful. Now for those who are in Christ, could it be that this gospel that you've received needs to be reviewed and God is speaking to your heart? And you say, you know what? I know I won't ever lose my salvation, but oh, I've lost my awe. And I don't want to waste the grace of God given to me. And God's been dealing with me. This is your time. And you as well can, in a few moments, make these front chairs, this front steps, your place where you come to the Lord and seeking Him and asking Him to move on your behalf. And so, Lord, there are people that have decisions to make today. We ask you, Lord, for those that even I would hope and believe that there are those who even in a few seconds ago received Jesus Christ. Lord, help them now to stand with Him and let us know and we'll rejoice. Help them in their new life. But then, Lord, those of us in Christ, as you're dealing with our hearts, we pray, oh God, that we would be moved and changed. So we commit this to you, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.